I want you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings. You can stand with us. 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 12. The Bible reads like this. I'm reading from the NIV version, so maybe a little different, but here it is. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Verse 2. And when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt. And he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam. He and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he has put on us, and we will serve you." And we will serve you. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your presence. God, I thank you for the fact that just even in the worship service today, that God, I felt your presence already. And God, that is what we need more than anything else, is your anointing. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Speak to us. God, speak through me today. Use me to say only what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It truly is an honor for me to get to speak to you today. Our pastor is such a go-getter, ferocious, a scheduled guy. I mean, he never leaves. So if you're here for the first time, you pick the 1 week out of 52 that he's not here, because he's always here. And so it literally takes him going out of the country for him not to speak. And so it's an honor to get to speak and to be here. But we have the best pastor on the planet. We do. There's a reason. It's not just job security that I named my firstborn son Tate. I promise it wasn't just to keep my job. It couldn't have hurt, but you know that wasn't the plan. We do have a wonderful pastor and family. Just his family. They have selflessly given of their time and themselves every week. He serves you, the people here, tirelessly. And I know that your life has been impacted by his, so we're blessed. But I want to talk to you about a title called Somebody Knows. A subject entitled Somebody Knows. How many of you, if I were to ask you the question, how many of you are exactly where you want to be? And don't answer it, because I mean, some of you are thinking, if I'd have known Pastor Benny wasn't going to be here today, I wouldn't be here. So no, I'm not exactly where I'd want to be. So I'm not really talking about physically, so don't hurt my feelings and raise your hand right there. But I'm really kind of talking about just in life. A lot of times we find ourselves dissatisfied with where we are in life. And that could be anything. It could be the relationships that you have. It could be your job or your employment. It could be the amount of money that you make. It could be in relationships. It could be in all aspects. It could be something simple like your hair. You just don't like your hair, or you don't like your weight, or you don't like your body, or you don't like your clothes, or you don't like a lot of things. But we all experience levels of dissatisfaction with where we are, because we're really not where we want to be. All of us experience that. Because see, here's the problem. The problem with where you want to be. So if we were to say, here's where you want to be. The problem with where you want to be is where you are. That's the problem. Because the problem with where you want to be is where you are. And where you are is always uphill to get to where you want to be. Because if you want to be, let's just say you want to be physically fit, I can promise you it's uphill, quite literally. It's up a lot of hills. If you want to be financially better off than you are right now, it's uphill. If you want to have better relationships than you have right now, it's uphill. If you want to have a better relationship with your spouse, hey, buddy, it's uphill. You're going to have to work for it. It's going to take some work and some effort, because, listen, anything nice, it has a price. Anything that you're going to get in life that's going to be something that you've truly been desiring, truly been wanting for, you're going to have to work to get to it. Because the problem with where you want to be is where you are. That's the problem. Because we're kind of stuck where we are. So we all experience that dissatisfaction. So I asked you this question: how do we get from where we are to where we want to be? How do we get there? And see, all of you are thinking, well, I can help you. I can tell you how to get there. You just tell me what it is that you're looking for, where you want to be. You've all met those people that's come along, right? That you said like, oh, I wish I wasn't so fat. And then your skinny friend tells you how to get thin. And you're like, you know, you want to give them the God bless you choke. Like, God bless you. You know, like. So you just kind of like, it's like Pastor Benny says, slap them in Jesus' name. You know, it's just, you know, oh, you so sweet, you precious thing. That was a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. You know, we all have those situations where we've had people that tell us how to get from where we are to where we want to be. And at somewhere, you know, it's kind of our fault because we're griping. A lot of us, we spend a lot of time griping about where we are. We want to blame somebody else. We want to blame circumstances. We want to blame our situations on the economy or on the government or on our families or on our spouses or on our relationships or on anything other than ourselves. We want to blame somebody else because I can't be where I am because of my own mistakes or my own failures or my own problems. It has to be somebody else's problem, and somebody else needs to step in and fix it. But see, the problem with where you want to be is where you are. So here's a really deep thought. Somebody knows, it's not really all that deep. Somebody knows how to get you from where you are to where you want to be. Somebody knows how to get you from where you are right now. And you may say, well, you don't even know what area that I need to improve. I can tell you somebody knows how to get you from where you are to where you want to be. I can assure you if I'm needing some, if I want to shape up and get in better shape, you know, I'm gonna call a friend of mine who's in great shape. I'm not going to call some of you who are in my shape. I'm not going to ask you how to get physically fit when me and you are in the same boat. I'm going to ask somebody that knows, because somebody knows. Somebody knows. But see, here's the problem. What happens when somebody tells us what to do? I can tell you. We ignore them. We push back. We don't like to be told what to do. And a lot of us, we say, well, you know, those darn kids, they just don't listen like they used to. You know, I found that kids and old people like that, none of them listen. Nobody listens. Nobody wants to be told what to do. I don't care if you're an infant. They come out of the womb that way. And we stay that way. All of our life, we push back when people try to tell us what to do. Because at no point do we ever think we need help. We never come to the place where we feel like we need your input in our life. We struggle, and therein lies the problem of where God comes in. Because, see, God, in all of our lives, has oftentimes tried to tell us the right things to do, and he's oftentimes tried to help us get from where we are to where we want to be. Because, see, God's not okay with you staying where you are. God didn't come so that we could just all stay here. He came, the Bible says, so that we might have life and life more abundantly. So that we might experience life where we truly want to be, not where we are. So God's not okay with you staying where you are, with you not pushing yourself to be all that you can be. God's not okay with any of us staying right where we are. And so we continue to pray and say, God, if you'll just send me a message, God, if you'll just speak to me, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. God, if you'll just direct me. And he's saying, well, I sent you a preacher every Sunday, and he tells you, I sent you my word. It's there for you to read anytime. You're listening to the radio. I'll speak to you through the music. You got godly friends I'm sending around. My Lord, I even sent the mail lady to you to tell you. And he's saying, how much more do you need? How much more direction do you need? See, I'm convinced that as a church, as Christians, as believers, we already know so much more than what we're doing. You don't need some deep message. We're not even doing the top level stuff. We're not praying like we should. We're not studying His word like we should. Why do we need to go deeper? Call me when you figure that out and we'll go further. Call me when you treat people like you should treat them, like God commands us to treat them, and then we'll move from there. If we just focus on those things, if we just focus on telling people about Jesus, call me when you're sharing your faith like you should be, and then we'll move deeper. We really don't need anything deeper. You'll use the rest of your life to even get remotely good at that. Because see, where we want to be, it's uphill. And the problem with where we want to be is where we are. See, the new old problem is when we don't listen, we don't move forward. When we choose not to listen or to ignore what people say to us or what God sends the messages to us, we will stay right where we are our entire life. We'll stay right there. Instead of moving where we want to be, we will stay right where we are. So let me shift gears. We'll jump back into the story that we began with. But see, the problem with me reading those first four verses when we started is you probably are thinking, I don't know any of these names. I don't know what that was even about, and that really didn't make any sense. So let me give you a little context to kind of support what's going on. Let me give you a couple of names. One of the names is Solomon. You know Solomon. You've heard of Solomon. Solomon was king of Israel. You know that Solomon was the one who prayed and asked God to give him wisdom to rule his people as the king. And the Lord was humbled by his request that that's what he would ask for. And so Solomon asked for wisdom, and he became the wisest person to ever live. We know that that happened. I don't know how you can be wise and have hundreds of wives. I don't know. That doesn't sound real wise. He had hundreds of concubines, and I don't even know what that is, but it sounds terrible. I mean, it rhymes with porcupine, so it can't be great. I don't know. But I mean, the dude was smart. I'll give it to him. He was smart, but that was dumb. But he used his power, his authority, his wisdom to amass great wealth. And then in return, he literally built Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, as it really became known as the spectacle of the world. He built great temples, some of which our group today is over in Israel. And they're seeing all of Jerusalem. They're seeing a lot of the remains from what Solomon built. The Wailing Wall was no doubt part of what he had built. And that's part of the original temple that Solomon built. So Solomon did some amazing things, but one of the things he had to do in order to build all of the many things that he built, which was literally towns and cities, and he just built and built and built and built and built. He's obsessed with building. Bigger, badder, and better. It wasn't enough just to conquer a group of people and make them work to build all these things. He had to expand it, and he oppressed his own people, and he instituted a forced labor system where he got the Israelites and he made the men of the Israelites work on the stone crews that would mill out the stones and carry and transport the stones and build and create the structures that he wanted to be built. And so literally there was a lot of animosity that had grown with Solomon, especially as he had this lust to build bigger, badder, better things. And so he oppressed his own people towards the end of his rule. Literally, a philosopher said this. He said, the Israelites worked under such hard conditions. He said, many of them were forced to leave their land and their family in order to work, which was greatly disrupted and caused tremendous inconveniences to their families and to the economic life of their tribes. So Solomon is a name you want to remember. Also, there was another name, Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Now, when you've got all of these people, Jeroboam is a name where Solomon recognized a leadership quality in Jeroboam. He noticed that the people really responded to this guy named Jeroboam. And so he elevated Jeroboam. He took him out from among the working ranks, and he elevated him until he was chief over all the forced labor. He was the main official over all the forced labor. And I'm talking like 150 plus thousand workers. He was the man. He could get the most out of them because they respected him. They looked up to him. They admired him. He could get so much more than even Solomon could. And Solomon knew it. And so he placed Jeroboam in that place. And see, there was a rumor that got out that Jeroboam was going to become king one day. And when you're king and somebody starts saying somebody else is going to be king, that's a bad thing. So if you're Jeroboam and somebody starts saying that you're king, you're going to be king, you really want, no, keep that down. No, that's not true. So Solomon heard about it. And the problem with that rumor getting around is a guy named Rehoboam. And see, Rehoboam is Solomon's son and he's the heir to the throne. Going to cause some problems. So Jeroboam, fearful for his life, he runs away to Egypt. He's scared. He knows that Solomon's going to have him killed. Solomon's on his last leg, and he's going to go ahead and take him out. So Rehoboam, his son, doesn't have any problems with this Jeroboam guy. So Jeroboam flees and goes away to Egypt. And he stays there until Solomon dies. And it's in that transitional process that we pick up that story. Now let's read it again. In 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Here's what it says. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. We know now that's Solomon's son. And when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, trembling, scared, looking for snipers, where he had fled from King Solomon. And he returned from Egypt. So he came back to Shechem because he heard Rehoboam, you know, Solomon's dead. Now Rehoboam is going to be king. Everything's cool now. They're not going to kill me. And so verse 3 comes along. And then, so the people, the children of Israel, they sent for Jeroboam. And he and the whole assembly of Israel, remember, he was the man. They all liked him. They looked up to him. So all of Israel got behind Jeroboam, and they went to see Rehoboam, and they said to Rehoboam, "Your father, Solomon, put a heavy yoke on us. But now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." So here's the thing. Rehoboam's at a crossroads. Rehoboam has a decision to make. He has a decision to make because, see, where he is right now is a young, soon-to-be king with no respect from his people. His people are on the verge of not even really wanting to follow him, and he doesn't have their respect, and so he's kind of in a bad place. But where he wants to be is he wants to be the king over a united kingdom, all 12 tribes of Israel. So that's the difference between where he is and where he wants to be. Now, he does something very smart in verse 5, and we look at verse 5. Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So he told all the people to go away. So the first thing he did right was he said, "Give me some time. Give me some time. Let me think this out." And then in verse 6, he does something that's wise as well. He says, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders." He consulted with Solomon's people, Solomon's leadership team that had been around for years and years, and they had their pulse on the people. They knew what was going on. They knew the tension. They knew how the people were responding. And so he did two very wise things. Give me some time. Let me think about it. Let me get some advice. And so he turned and he asked for some advice from the elders. And then we get to what they said. "Now, how would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked those elders. The elders said this, and they replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." So the elders gave him real good advice. They said, "Listen, if you won't think about yourself, if you won't be self-centered in this moment, if you will think about the people and serve the people, if you'll put the people ahead of your own desires, then literally the people will serve you until they die. That's how you're going to get from where you are to where you want to be if you'll just serve the people." But you see, again, what do we do when we are told what we don't want to hear? We don't listen. I mean, how many of you have ever been told what you needed to hear, but not what you wanted to hear? I mean, I have. I'm sure you have. You've been told what you needed to hear, but man, it stung. Man, it didn't feel good. And it's real hard to not lash back out. It's real hard not to come back at that person. You know, it's real hard not to give them that God bless you choke. But see, somebody knows how to get you from where you are to where you need to be. Somebody knows how to get you from where you are to where God wants you to be. See, it's not a question of desire. If it were desire, everybody would be where they wanted to be. Because you want to be better. Every one of us. We want to be better. We don't want to stay here. If desire alone would get me from here to there, then I would be there. You would be there. But see, desire is not enough. See, because it's discipline, not desire, that will determine your destiny. It's discipline, not desire. Remember, desire is not enough. It takes the discipline to do what you don't want to do, to get up every day and do what you don't want to do. See, it was discipline for Rehoboam to say, not what you want to do, but if you'll serve the people, it will get you to the destiny that you really want. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't understand it. In verse 7, we see that Rehoboam, you know, he heard what he needed to hear. But now let's see what happens in verse 8. And in verse 8, Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So let's pause. This is crazy. So instead of the elders, he rejected the elders. He went to his buddies. He went to the young men who had grown up with him. They had no more experience than he had. They had grown up a privileged life. They were sheltered. They didn't have any idea what it was like to be a part of the forced labor or to be in and among the people. And they were also drawing a paycheck from him. He was king. They were bobbleheads. It's like, what do you think I should do? Should I listen to these people? No. I mean, should we do something? Yes. You know, they're going to tell you, if all you get advice from are people that are serving you or that draw a paycheck from you or they need your approval, you're not going to get good advice. Because they're just going to tell you what you need to hear. You think I can drive this car off that cliff? Yes. Sometimes you need somebody to say, no, don't try it. I love you. Don't try it. And so we keep reading. That's verse 8. We skip over to 10. It says, the young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father has put a heavy yoke on us. So that's what they said. But make our yoke lighter. And then they say, here's a bright idea. Now tell them this. My father's little finger is thicker than, or my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Now listen, Solomon was a big man, and big men, that symbolized that they were rich and powerful and wealthy. They had abundance. They had all that they needed because listen, the skinnier you were, it meant you didn't have any food and you were starving and you had no money. So Solomon's a big man, and he's saying, hey boys, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You think my father's bad? Well, just give me a little time. I'm way worse. So he jumps forward and he says this. They tell him, they say, my father laid on you a heavy yoke and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips and I will scourge you with scorpions, which is leather whips just like they have, but with glass tied on the ends. He told this to his own people. He said, you think my dad was bad? Just wait. And so this is what he told the people. So we keep reading. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people of Israel came back. They came back to hear what the king was going to say, what Rehoboam was going to say. And the king answered the people harshly. And he rejected the advice given to him by the elders. So he didn't take the advice that the elders gave him, but instead he took the advice and told him he was going to make it much worse on them, much harder. See, Rehoboam, he couldn't understand that the way to get from where he was to where he wanted to be, it meant that he needed to serve other people and put other people ahead of himself. He couldn't understand it because, see, that's not common even today. You know what is common? Put me first. If I don't look after me, nobody else is going to look after me. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and this big dog's going to eat. That's what's common. If I don't fight for everything I'm going to get, man, I'm not going to get anything. I better lie, cheat, and steal, do everything I have to get what's mine. Because if I don't, somebody's going to take it from me. That's the world we live in now. And that's the world they lived in then. It's a self-centered world where we don't think about anybody else. But see, Jesus came along and he said, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Don't look after yourself. Don't look after your own desires. I'll do that. I'll do that. You see, Rehoboam just couldn't understand that it was serving others that was going to get him to where he wanted to be. And listen, are we going to listen to what we need to hear even when it's not what we want to do? Are we going to listen to what we need to hear even when it's not what we want to do? Even if it doesn't make sense with everything that's natural in us? You see, because God knows how to get you from where you are to where you want to be. God knows. And nearly every time he'll use his word, nearly every time he'll use his word, he'll use godly people, he'll use godly music and songs and scriptures and texts. He'll bring things to your attention so that it might guide you and help you and lead you. But see, it's not going to always be what you want to hear. But it will always be what you, it won't always be what you want to hear, but it'll always be what you need to hear. But will you listen? You see, I want you to understand God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a desire not just to leave you where you are, but to take you where you truly want to be. If I had enough sense to know it, God wants to move me to where I really want to be in my life. And we believe that there's four things, and I'm going to go through them quickly, but four things that are in your notes that are going to, there'll be steps to lead you to the destiny that God has for you. It's the place where God wants you to be. And the very first step is that you would know God. His very first step, if you haven't taken this step, this will be the only thing you need to focus on. If you've never taken the opportunity to reach out and come to know the Lord, if you've never taken that opportunity, it's the only step you need to think about. And see, when we've taken that step, we understand, listen, and this is going to burst some bubbles, I'm sure, but these services that we have, these weekend services, these big services, these are not for the believer. I hate that. You really wished it was all about you. But it's not. You know who these services are for? The lost. Because we believe that the greatest opportunity to expose people that don't know the Lord to the Lord is in this setting. In a big setting, because I believe that if there's 900 people sitting here right now, then maybe there might be 10 or 20 that don't know the Lord. And maybe today will be the day when they say, I'm sick of being where I am, and I'm ready to go where God wants me to be, and I want to know him. And this is where it happens. And that's why last Sunday, 80 plus people gave their heart and their life to the Lord, because it happens right here in this setting. Once we know God, our next step is to come together. See, far too many of us, we know God, we come to know God, and then it's like we quit. It's like that's kind of it. You know, we never get plugged in. We just kind of stay on the fringes. We come into service 5 minutes late. We leave 5 minutes early. And then we're hurt because it feels like the church doesn't care about us. Church don't even know you. How could they? You like fly under the radar. Witness protection program can't find you. But see, God never intended for it to be that way. See, it's those sheep that gets farthest away from the shepherd. They're in the flock, but they just stay on the outside. It's those sheep that oftentimes are targeted by the wolf. You see, God's desire is for us to come together. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we encourage you, get plugged into a class, a life group, a small group somewhere. Get somewhere where you can be plugged in and connected to a body of believers. Because honestly, once you know God, once you invite him in your heart and your life, you're going to go deeper with your knowledge of God when you come together with people and you get God's word and you study it and you go deeper. Because listen, we don't need to go deep here. Like I said, we're deep enough. If you want to go deeper, you're going to go deeper by building relationships with people, building a network of people and friends that you're familiar with, that you get to know, that you can confess your faults one to another, that you can encourage one another. When a death in your family occurs, or when you go through a low spot and you've got some people that you can call on and they can encourage you and uplift you and help you, that's part of God's plan for your life, is to come together. Not only that, but he wants you to discover your purpose. Discover purpose. Man, it is not God's will for you not to know why you're here. Listen, I have 3 kids. God help me. Yes, I know what's causing it, and we took care of it. But listen, I want all 3 of my children to know my will for their life. And I'm going to tell them over and 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 over as many times as it takes, praying that it'll stick. And I'm a wretched, sinful father. But you know what? God's a perfect heavenly father. You can't tell me he doesn't know, want you to know why you're here. And I believe that he's telling you over and over and over and over and over. He's given you a personality that is unique to you. It's unique how you've been put together. He's given you spiritual gifts that are unique when you craft them all together. He's took you through life experiences that have built in you a unique passion and excitement for something specific. He's called you to something specific. He's given you a unique purpose. You're not just here to breathe. You're here for a unique purpose, but so many times we spend our entire life so self-centered and so thinking everything has to be about us that we never even understand that we are here for a reason that's bigger than us. And then we don't even know what we're good at. We don't even take the time to really study it and seek the Lord. Listen, if you already know God and you've already come together with a group, this needs to be all your focus on, is to figure out, why am I breathing? Because when God's done with you, he's going to call you home. So if you're still here, guess what? You've still got something to do. And when you figure that out, that's why we created the Next Steps class. See, every one of you, you should take just a few weeks out of your Sunday school class, and your teacher won't mind, I promise. They don't care. They'll gripe a little bit because their numbers are down, and it's a pride thing, but you need to go anyway, okay? It's fine. You need to go anyway to become a part of the Next Steps class, because in those weeks, we encourage you and we help you. We help you to find what your spiritual gifts are. We help you to find what your personality is and what all that means in the body of Christ and how you're to serve and how you're to equip yourself for ministry. Because see, when you've done all those things, you get to the 4th thing, and that's make a difference. See, because everybody in this room wants significance. You don't want to just live and die and your place, nobody remembers you. You don't want to live and die and then when you die, nothing ever good came out of your life. You didn't make a difference in anybody's life. I've been a pastor for over 18 years. I've never been in a room where somebody was dying where they said, man, I wished I'd have closed that last business deal. Man, I wished I'd have earned just a little bit more money. Oh, if I could have just closed that last deal, I would have really got paid. Never heard it. I've heard him say, I wished I'd spent more time with my family. I wished I'd spent more time with my wife. I wished I'd spent more time with my children and my grandchildren. I wished I'd spent more time serving other people. I wished I'd used my life to make a difference. See, this is something that Rehoboam couldn't grasp. That if we'll put other people ahead of ourselves, and when we come to know God and we deepen our life with God, and then we come together with a group, and this is why we do those serve days. This is why we do those things that are upcoming. It's because we can take that opportunity and you can use your gifts and your abilities, everything that you have. It may be, you may say, man, I'm physically unable, where you can pray. You may say, God's blessed me with finances. Well, you can give. You can make a difference. We all can do something to use our life and everything that we have to make a difference in someone else's life that is not in our own families. We can make a difference in somebody's life that can do nothing for you. They can do nothing in return. And so when we start to put that sort of attitude in our minds, when we really decide, you know what, I can make a difference. God put me here on earth. He gave me the experiences I have in order to make a difference, not to hoard it to myself, but I want to get to where God wants me to be. And the only way to do that is to serve the people, to put people ahead of myself. I'm going to learn the lesson that Rehoboam missed. Because the end of the story is Rehoboam's kingdom was destroyed. Literally, 10 kingdoms went with Jeroboam. 10 of the tribes of the 12 went with Jeroboam, created the northern kingdom. To this day, they're still separated. Only 2 tribes stayed loyal to Judah. And so literally, his kingdom was just torn apart. It was torn apart. And see, when you begin to start using all that you have. As our musicians are coming, when you begin to use everything you have and you know God and you come together and you know your purpose, then you can make a difference and God can move you from where you are to where you want to be. See, because God knows exactly what you need. And just like Rehoboam, he'll send an army of people to tell you. He'll send you word after word after word to direct you and guide you and lead you and encourage you. Don't just focus on yourself. Use your abilities. Use what you have. Use your gifts. Use what I've given you. I've took you through experiences. You know that death in your family where you grieved and you grieved. Why don't you help somebody with grief? You know that divorce you went through that was so painful and so difficult? Why don't you help somebody that's going through a divorce? You know that person that really made an impact on you, that time you went to that place and they made an impact on you? Why don't you try to make an impact on somebody else? Because see, aren't you tired of being where you are? Aren't you tired of just staying where you are day after day after day after day? If you don't know God, aren't you tired? If you've never prayed to receive Christ, aren't you tired of doing it by yourself? I can't even give you the words of what a difference it makes to have the King of Kings on my side. I can't even give you the words to tell you what a difference it makes when God says, I'll fight your battles for you. I don't even need a sword. He goes before me and annihilates my enemies. Aren't you tired of doing it alone? Aren't you tired if you've been on the fringes, you hadn't got plugged in, you're not connected to a group, you don't really know anybody, you feel distant, you feel like nobody cares? Aren't you tired of it? When are you going to do something? When are you going to take the next step? How long do you have to stay there? How long do you have to be on the outside? It's not God's will. Maybe you've got connected, but you don't even know why you're here. You wake up every day just wondering why. God, was I here? Was I put here really for this? Is this all there is to life? How long are you going to stay where you are? Until you realize and you search it out, you piece it all together, and you realize that God has something greater for you. He didn't just bring you here just for you to live and die. You're here for a purpose that's unique to you. How long are you going to stay in that place until finally you make a difference? Till finally you use everything that you are to serve people and make a difference in their lives. Taste it and see. Do something to make a difference in somebody's life. It will be the greatest experience of your life. Not only will you bless them, but you will leave. See, the hand that gives the flowers always leaves the strongest fragrance in the hand that gives the flowers. It's that hand. See, aren't you ready for God to lead you where you want to be?
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.